Some of them are very excited to get there. It's kind of been cool. We're in a season now with a lot of missionaries coming through. We've had a few different opportunities, and we have some more coming up in the near future. I think Gideon's will be here soon. Gage Barrier, who we supported to go on a mission trip to Costa Rica, I believe it was. He'll be back to share here in the very near future. And so we got a lot of them lined up here. But it's good to be part of a church that puts a lot of emphasis on missions. So with that in mind, let's move on to our message today. Honor God where you're at. I had the pleasure of sitting in an EJ Bible study that meets before school this week, and one of the young ladies was sharing how she wanted to do more, but she felt she needed to grow more before she went and served. The problem with that waiting until we're ready thinking is to serve is it's often way too long before we jump in and just start doing something. The cool thing about jumping in and serving is that's when you begin to grow. Like sometimes we get it backwards. Like, well, I don't want to go out and I don't want to do anything wrong, so I'm just going to wait till I'm ready. If we get caught in that mindset, we can be waiting a long, long time. We grow when we're serving the Lord. There's a CPYM golf tournament coming up, and here at Central we generally have two teams. And here's the thing about golf. You can watch all the YouTube videos you want. You can read books. You can watch the pros. But the only way you're going to get better at golf is you got to go out and golf. That doesn't mean that you join the PTA, PGA Tour right away. But you start at the level that you can get involved. You go out, you go to the driving range and just hit a few balls. You play a couple local courses. Then you go back, work on your game, and you come back out and you play a little bit more. And nothing is as educational, though, as going out and actually hitting the ball. You got to go out. You got to learn what it feels like. You got to feel what it sees like or see what it feels like. And in chasing this little white dimpled ball around a perfectly good pasture land, it's just what you do. And guess what? You're going to hit some wild shots. You're going to end up in the bunker. You're going to hit it out of bounds sometimes. You're going to put a couple in the water, and you're going to get really frustrated. But then you're going to hit one shot that goes perfect, and you're like, I want to come back for more of that. And so you frustrate yourself all over again the next time trying to hit that one perfect shot. But you know what? You learn through the process. You learn while you're doing those things. And in the same way, serving God is a lot the same. You can watch YouTube videos, you can show up to church, and you can sit and watch the pastor, and you can do all this stuff and say, but I'm not ready to go out yet. But the best way to learn and grow is to go out and to start applying it, to go out and start serving in some way, to serve God in one way or another. And you don't start out knowing everything. You're not expected to. You learn where you can. You go where you can. You go out and you serve on a level that you're ready to start on. You're not going to go out and become if you get saved on Monday, you're not going to become a pastor on Tuesday. Like, it doesn't work that way. But you can go out and start doing something. And you know what? You are going to mess up. You're going to get stumped by some questions sometimes. You're going to metaphorically hit the bunker, the water, and send a few balls into the woods. That's all part of the learning process. Look at the disciples. When we read their stories, they didn't start out in perfection. I mean, some of them were a mess. I mean, they made a lot of big blunders along the way. But the thing is, they were faithful. They went out and they continued to serve. They went out and continued to serve people. They continued to follow Jesus. They kept going. And if we give up and we mess up in ministry, you're never going to be in ministry very long. Because you are going to mess up. It is part of the deal. Remember, God is omniscient. He already knows the mistakes that you're going to make. But His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. Don't go out carelessly and don't go out with I don't really care what happens. God will fix it. Don't go out with a careless heart. But know that God will take care of you through the process. Know your limits. Play on a course that you can learn on. If we all waited until we were fully prepared to serve God, none of us would ever do anything. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are Jesus. None of us are ever going to become Jesus. So just know that sometimes you just need to jump in and start serving right where you're at. And so that's what I want to encourage you with today. Honor God right where you're at, right now, in this place. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezra 3, 1 through 7. As we continue looking at Ezra and this group of Jewish people that returned to Jerusalem to build the temple, there's some valuable lessons in here. Ezra 3, 1 through 7. And when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother, the brethren of the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of the countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacle, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinances for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. All right. So, as we honor God where you're at, we start here. We need to build to honor God. Unify the body. The Israelites had a several-month journey in order to get back to Israel. They were traveling as a large party from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and Babylon is to the east where Iraq is located today. The journey was not a quick one in their day at all. According to Google Maps, if you walked it, it would take 235 hours of walking just to accomplish that. Now, one person in pretty good shape or average shape could do that in about a month, but remember, they're carrying lots of heavy materials, including a lot of silver and gold, which we talked about last week. Not exactly light things that you can just, you know, move along quickly. Not everyone traveling is in the same condition. There are children. There are elderly. There are probably some that were not in the best of health in general. They don't travel far during the Jewish Sabbath. So, of course, on the Sabbath day, they were going to rest. And so they weren't going to go too far. So, And if you look at the geography, it's not like you can just cut a straight line from Babylon to Jerusalem, because you would have to go through an extremely harsh desert. Most likely they traveled north up around, followed the Tigris River, and then back down south, which was the main travel route. So it's not like you can just cut straight through the middle of a desert when you have all these people that you're leading. And so it would have taken a while. This would have been a journey, especially when you're taking this many people with you. It was going to take some time. So they finally get there. As they began to resettle the area, they gathered again then. So they kind of move some stuff in, and then they meet again in Jerusalem. And I love how it says this in the New King James. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. There was unity. What a sweet time it is when there is unity behind a vision. They were unified at this point. All the work, all the effort, all the travel, and now they come together in Jerusalem, and there is a great unity among them. It is so encouraging when a body of people, especially God-loving groups of people, come together as one person. They were like-minded. They were caring for one another. They had a purpose to rebuild the temple, and they were all working together for that one purpose. And it's been a very fun season leading Central. There's been a lot of unity. There's very little fighting within the body of unified believers overall. Not that we don't have disagreements or discussions. We need to have open dialogue. But it's advantageous when we come together as a body and we're unified. We're seeking the best for our church. We're in agreement on the reason we're building. We need more room to minister to more people. We can use a bigger building to host community events. We can teach more people. People have shared that they've haven't visited Central simply because they heard that we were full. I'm going to do that in the microphone for you. You're welcome. All right, so you know, I fully believe as your pastor that as we look to move forward in building at Central, like, I think we're doing it for the right reasons. We want to continue to reach the lost. We can fit more people in our church so we can continue to bring them in and draw them closer to the Lord. We're tight, but we're not building just to be more comfortable. We're building to minister to more people because God is working in our congregation. And we want to make that available to a greater number of people. What an exciting time. Israel was at this point too. They were unified and they were ready to have, I mean, they were traveled hundreds of miles to be able to come and do this. I mean, they were committed to this. Anticipation has to be extremely high right now. And it's natural to have a moment before the actual building begins. After the work begins and problems start to arise, there's room for conflict, but then in the sweet spot right now where they come together and everything's like clicking, everything's working perfectly, they're unified, they have the vision, and it's time to begin. So where do they start? This is where they started. Build the altar. They began with the altar. The purpose of the altar was to sacrifice, to put sacrificial offerings on top of it. It's kind of the heart of the activity of the temple. But it's also low-hanging fruit. Like building the temple itself, like that was going to be an awful lot of work. That was going to take an awful lot of coordination. It's going to be complex. But the altar, it's basically a simple square structure. It's kind of the project that it's kind of easy to build when you're comparing it to other things. It didn't take a huge amount of supplies and its function was pretty simple to do and to have it done. And then again, they would be able to offer sacrifices for their sins. They could offer praise offerings to their God again, the way that it was meant to be done, on an altar. The altar isn't the biggest or even the most beautiful part of the temple. It's kind of it's the boiler room. Like it's where the work gets done, the heart of things. It's where the heart of things happen. We live under the new covenant that Jesus verified. They lived under the old covenant that required the shedding of animal blood for sacrifice. The ironic nature of the altar is that you don't need it unless you've sinned and need a sacrifice. So that's not even what God wants the most. Let's remember what God does want. What He wants is our obedience. Because sacrifice means you didn't obey, you need to make up for it. And if your kids lie to you and then come back and confess the truth to you, then like you're like, well, I appreciate that. But what you want even more is that they just tell you the truth up front. You hope that they trust you enough that they'll just tell you the truth in the very beginning. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 51:16 and 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, we see this theme running through the New Testament as well, and in Hebrews 10:5-9. "Therefore, when he came into the world, Jesus, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Plan A has always been your obedience to God. Plan B, that's what God offers us when we mess up, when we sin against Him. And since we all sin, we all needed that provision. But under the old covenant, that was an animal sacrifice. Under the new covenant, that is Jesus dying on the cross and rising again to conquer death and hell forever. The sacrifice of the Old Testament were always pointing forward to what Jesus would one day do for them. But understand, it wasn't the sacrifice that God desired. His desire, His heart was always that we would seek Him and be obedient to Him with our heart. That's what He truly wants. Sacrifice is plan B when we mess up and we don't give Him our heart. Offer your offerings then. Israel was nearing the time that they would again be able to place their burnt offerings to their God. In order to do it right, they had to continue to follow the law of God. Building the altar, it's not the final purpose any more than than us. Building a bigger building is the final purpose. The goal is to use it to serve the Lord in new ways, to reach our community in ways that we couldn't before, to bring more people to Jesus, to fellowship together as a whole church again. The things that we offer to the Lord are often mentally narrowed down to our finances, but we can offer so much more. There's nothing more fitting than offering our whole life to Jesus, to place our life in the offering plate and tell Him to do with it as He wishes. That's the most complete concept of the offering that we can ever possibly envision. There are lots of people willing to drop money in a plate to appease a deity. But that's not what God desires. Our God wants our heart more than anything. He wants us to love Him like He loves us. And I'll be honest, it's a lot easier to drop money in a plate than to do that, to love God like He loves us. Because dropping money in a plate, that's a pretty minor commitment. Offering our heart means that anything we give is with a joyful heart, but it runs so much deeper. Our heart means that we let the Lord direct our paths each and every day. Your calendar gets created by your commitment to Him. Your actions you do on a daily basis get controlled by Him. Your way you respond when you're treated unfairly, that now belongs to Him. Your response to anger, betrayal, all the worst that this world throws at us, we no longer get to respond in human nature. We now have to respond as Jesus did. Unfortunately, flipping the tables every now and then is still an option, but that's saved for those times that it's offensive to His Father, not just because we lost our temper. When someone is persecuting you, you're called to love them. You're called to turn the other cheek. Those are the things you surrender when you make Jesus your Lord. The need for repentance comes in because we don't always follow those. So God made a way that we could be forgiven for each and every one of those. And just like us, they needed an altar back then because everybody sinned. The young, the old, the men, the women, the boys, and the girls. I think that covers everybody. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But the cool thing is, He made a way for us to be forgiven. See, honor God when you're where you're at by building the altar. Honor God and boldly honor Him. Boldly honor Him. Opportunities for courage. Until this point, it seemed like everything had been pretty hunky-dory for them as they made this journey. Not before, because they were living in a country they didn't wish to be in. They had been carried away. But we seek to honor God. It's very common for the enemy to strike, right? When we're doing what God wants us to do, we can expect there to be spiritual turmoil. In the book of Ezra, we're now seeing that begin to happen. The opposition is beginning to happen. Fear has begun to come upon Israel because of the people in the countries around them. Opposition can cause some to give up. But it's also an opportunity for courage, an opportunity to trust the Lord and let Him guide through the hardship and the adversity. It's really an opportunity for our faith to grow. As we go through a building phase, I can't guarantee that everyone in the church and community will be excited about what we're doing. So far, I've heard very, very positive feedback. But there's always room for someone to bring up something in opposition. First, let me just encourage you to expect it. Right? Expect it somewhere. Secondly, let me exhort you to handle it in a Christ-like attitude, no matter what it may be. There are a lot of steps to take before we arrive at a finished building. And hopefully we'll get past the first steps before something happens. But they faced opposition and fear pretty much immediately as soon as they started to rebuild their altar. For far past the building concept, we have to learn to keep in mind as we follow Jesus. We have to remember that when we seek to follow and please God, that's our ultimate goal. It's not going to make everybody happy when we follow God faithfully. It's not. But if it makes the Lord happy, if it pleases Him, then so be it. That's our ultimate goal. If we please men and displease God, we put ourselves in a bad spot. We've compromised. However, if we displease man and yet please God, which is what we're called to do and to serve Him faithfully, and people are upset about that, so be it. But we will take the consequences that accompany it. But with God on our side, if we're doing what He has called us to do, we can't lose. Even if it doesn't look like we win in this world, we still win in eternity and we're faithful to do what He has called us to do. We're playing on a much bigger field than this world is. The world plays on a field that are very short-sighted. And as believers, we can't afford to destroy our testimony over temporary issues. We need to be wiser than that. In life, in church, there will be adversity, and it's an opportunity to be courageous and trust in the Lord. And along with that, we have to be discerning. We have to make sure that we have aligned with God's will before claiming righteous persecution. God can use adversity to redirect us to a better option as well. That's the last thing we want to do is fight against something that's actually God doing for our benefit. I read testimonies of people having difficulty and like there was one church in California and they couldn't get this property and they were really getting frustrated and just all the it just wasn't working out and but they wanted to build a church and they couldn't get it and all this stuff was happening. They were upset about the persecution they were facing. And then like a year later, someone just turned around and gave them the land. And so in a sense they were kind of fighting against what God was actually preparing to do for them. And so we got to be careful about that. That's why I say we got to be discerning and decide, is this truly a persecution issue or is it maybe God's trying to redirect us and show us that this isn't the way? Those hardships are opportunity for courage and faith. And remember, if God is for us, no one can really stand against us. We're going to win. Keeping feasts and continuing offerings. The fear didn't stop Israel from moving forward. They were more committed to God's law than they were limited by their fear. And I hope that's something we can claim as well. I want to be more committed to God than I am limited by my fears. For Israel, this means they started performing their sacrifices, but also keeping their feasts. That means they were celebrating and worshiping despite their fears. Take a moment and think about it for yourself. Can this be said about you? Do you continue to move forward with following Christ despite your fear? There are times we're fearful. I don't think it matters how long we follow Jesus. I mean, look at Peter. He had been walking and talking with Jesus for 3 years. And some girl outside the Roman's home said, "Oh, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" "No, no, no, wasn't me. Was not me. You got the wrong guy." Fear, right? We fear. Fear is very natural. Hopefully we get better, hopefully we get stronger, but the whole reason we need to be courageous is because fear is going to come along very, very naturally. You don't have to go looking for fear. It just tends to come along. Courage is looking past the fear and trusting God, and that means carrying on with what we're called to do. It's interesting, our building committee has spent a lot of time planning how we can do these phases and continue to worship with as minimal disruption as possible. Whether fear or inconvenience, what matters is we continue to worship and glorify God as a body. No matter the cost, we should long to worship our Lord. He is worthy of it no matter the cost. If we only worship when things are good, we're essentially treating God kind of like a pet dog. Like, "Hey, good job, boy. Here's a treat." No, God is, He's not a dog. He is worthy of our praise no matter what's happening around us. The circumstances don't matter. They don't change who God is. They don't change or limit His ability. That's why we owe God His praise at all times. God gave us life. God paid for our redemption. The best part is that nothing on this earth can keep us from that other than ourselves. James sums it up pretty well in James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is good. Everything good that we have in this world, truly good, some things look good for a little bit, but then they turn rotten. But everything that's truly good is a gift from God. We're encouraged as well to give free will offerings. Then they started giving free will offerings. Offerings that were not required, but rather above and beyond what was expected from the law. This was where they got to just give from the heart. Nothing but an act of worship. Our ways of giving under the new covenant are very different than the old covenant ways as well. So this doesn't seem as foreign to us because we're not required by law to give anything to God. We're not even required by law to give a tithe. But we do need to understand that after the tithe, the free will offering was above and beyond. This is when they just got to give to God. If the law required a tithe under the old covenant, why does it say what does it say about our heart if we're not willing to give a tithe? The tithe was the bare minimum. And I just got to ask, like, we don't want to be in a position, do we, where we, oh, I'm just willing to give God the bare minimum. What if we started thinking about it as an opportunity to bless the Lord when we give Him more? I heard a sermon one time. I love the title of the sermon has always stuck with me. Tithing is for wimps. And depending on your situation, a tithe might be a very serious spiritual sacrifice and very righteous. But a lot of people, especially in our country, we have more we can give. We have more we can do. Some people that have done very well financially have actually lived a life of what's called reverse tithing, where they keep 10% and give 90% away. They found joy in giving to the Lord. Those people are, and again, it's not about the dollars. It's about your heart. Like, where's your heart at? Do you enjoy giving to the Lord and what He's doing? Realistically, most of us can't do that unless we want to live in a tent the rest of our life, right? But at the same time, where's our heart at? Do we want to just give God our bare minimum? Or do we want to be a blessing to Him in our giving? I'm a huge fan of Dave Ramsey, and the biggest reason is because of his teaching on the best reason to build wealth. It's not to be wealthy. It's not so you can get rich. What I love about Dave Ramsey's teaching is the fun part of building wealth is being able to give more away and bless more people. He titles the seminars Financial Peace, but the peace is only found not in having money. Peace is found when we get to use what we have to bless others even more. Money is just a tool. You can use it for good. You can use it for evil. You can use it to serve yourself, or you can use it to serve others. We can even use money to store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and no one can break in and steal it. And since a tithe is not legally required under the new covenant, everything we do is technically a free will offering. The 10% is, that was just, we look back at it in the old covenant as that was the bare minimum. Like, that's what they had to give. But it's not the limit. Wendy and I found great joy in giving above and beyond that 10%. That's just the starting blocks. That's not our ultimate goal. Honor God where you're at by building to honor God. Boldly honor God. But begin where you are. That's what I really want you to get in this message today. I want you to begin where you are. Don't wait to honor God. The temple still isn't built. They're not under roof. There's so many things that still aren't ideal about their situation, but that doesn't stop them from honoring God where they're at. We can honor God no matter the circumstances. I can't speak for you, but I will honor God despite the circumstances, despite what's going on around me. I have for years, and I'll continue to do it. Some of my sweetest moments of worship have been in my most trying times, the times my heart is the most wrecked and hurting, and I choose to worship anyway. Because God is worthy of my praise no matter what's going on in my life. If we wait to honor God, when we think circumstances around us are fair, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities to build a really close relationship with our God. And if you're here today and not sure where to begin in your relationship with God, my best advice is to start right where you are. The great thing about God is that we don't have to attain anything first. We can just start loving Him and serving Him right where we are. Doesn't matter where you are in the world. You can go directly to God. This week I had to get our Honda CRV serviced. All right, and it was a pretty big job. So I had to go all the way. It was either Mechanicsburg or State College. I chose State College. We took all the way up to Bobby Ray Hall. And I was talking to the guy. And I'm like, you know, this is a lot easier when you guys were still in Lewistown. And he just kind of laughed. He didn't care. I didn't want to change anything. But I just wanted him to know this was a lot easier when Bobby Ray Hall Honda was in Lewistown. In our world, you can only get certain services if you go to certain places, right? There's just some, as much as I love Juniata and Perry County, there's just some services we don't get here. And you got to go somewhere where you can get those. But the cool thing is if you want to serve God, you do it right where you're at, right here. Just start with your neighbors. Start with your family. You can serve God right here where you're at. You don't have to go to Lewistown or State College or Harrisburg. I also had the opportunity to ask a young lady how she was doing this week, and she clearly looked like she was upset. She didn't have to talk about it, but she was very receptive. So, can I just pray for you? One of the things I prayed for, not knowing the whole situation, was that whatever situation was going on around her, that she would just honor the Lord in her actions. And she's a great young lady that's been following Jesus for many years, and I'm confident that's what she'll do. It doesn't matter what her circumstances are. We can honor God. Israel was doing what they could. They have not reintroduced everything back yet, but they were doing what they could. And you don't have to wait either. If you're not honoring God with your life now, you're waiting too long to get started. You have everything you need right now. We have it so much easier than they did in the Old Testament, right? Even though they honored God, they still had a lot of physical work to do to get the temple built. Even though it says in verse 6, the foundation of the temple had not even been laid yet, but they were honoring God through their sacrifices. That's the heart God is looking for in every one of us. I'm willing to do what I can right now to serve you. The only reason you can't honor God right now, the only thing stopping you, is you. Your heart is the only thing that can ever possibly hold you back. Because when our hearts are committed that I'm going to honor the Lord right now, no matter what's going on, you have the ability to do it. Provide for God's work. As they honored the Lord, they continued to see what needed to be done. The foundations needed to be laid. The stones needed to be brought. The connections needed to be made. These workers needed to eat. So they did what they could while they continued to fund the process. There's another important lesson buried in here for us to remember. As builders, it's fun to put all our money into a building, but we can't afford to stop the other things that need to happen in the church. We could save money by not sending it to our missionaries, but then we're not honoring God through the process of building, and we lose our blessing. We're not supporting something new with God. That doesn't mean you just drop everything else you have been doing. Wendy and I continue to support other missionaries. We have missionaries that we take care of, and we're not going to drop them to give just towards a building fund. We need to continue doing what God has called us to do. We're going to, as the Lord blesses us, we'll continue to do more for the building, for the church, for missionaries. The cool thing I've found about funding God's work is that those that are involved in serving are often the ones that are doing the giving as well. There's something about those that are present at the altar, giving their offerings, that see what's needed to be done at the temple. See, our presence gives us insight into what needs to be done. And I remember when I was doing YouTube videos during COVID, someone watched one and saw I was having trouble with the wind. And every time the wind blew, this is back during COVID, every time the wind blew, it was hard to hear it through the mic. And sometimes having to do a couple different rounds of the same video just so the sound quality would be good when the wind stopped blowing. And all of a sudden, one day, a mic just showed up in the mail. And I was like, what is this for? Where did this come from? But it took care of that problem. A very simple thing, but people were present. They were watching the video and said, hey, I know something that can help with that problem. Be present. Be involved. Being involved allows us not only to see the needs, but to see how you can help be part of the solution. Anyone can sit back and be critical, but there's a blessing in seeing and giving, thinking, I know how to help with this situation. I can solve that problem for our church. It was their presence at the altar that gave these people insight into how they could give practically to help. Some gave financially, but it says some gave food to the masons. Some gave drink. You know, people showed up so that they could eat and continue to work. We have a great fellowship committee that when I call them about a funeral, they just say, we got it. And I don't have to worry about it. They line up the food. They line up the drinks. They even line up who's going to take care of the setting up tables and chairs. And they just get it all together. Which allows me, it frees me up to go spend time with the family that's hurting. They're not just doing stuff, they're meeting very real needs. Look at the safety committee, and one of the things they were looking at the other week was, man, we're actually getting some traffic problems out in our expanded parking lot. Some people said, hey, you know what, we can get some cones and we can make sure we keep a couple aisles open so the people in the back row can get out when they need to get out. They're paying attention. But you're present. That's not something you're going to see if you don't show up to church, right? It's not something you're going to see if you're just listening to it on the internet 2 days later. But people see it because they're here and they're present. And when we're present, when we're involved, we tend to see the needs that need met. And I encourage you, fill those in. And then they gathered what they needed. As it was at the time, they did not have what they needed to build the temple even. They were short stones. They were short wood. And the wood they needed, it wasn't even available in Jerusalem at that time. It's not only a desert climate, it also had been through a war, several wars. So many of their trees had been cut down and burned, which often happens in the process of war. Getting what they needed was going to take both work and money. The trees they were bringing in were from many miles north. Not a big deal when you have log trucks, right? That you can just haul a few truckloads down. No big deal in our age. But in Bible times, you want to haul some major long logs? It was a slow, painstaking process. If we order lumber, we can usually get it within days. If you don't need too much, if you need a few 2x4s, we go to Rick and Balls, you pick them up, and boom, you're done. But it was going to take them a long time to get word up to Tyre and Sidon, which is north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. And then they needed to get the wood, they needed to have it cut, and they needed to transport it, you know, another 80 miles back south through the mountains. Now keep in mind, the geography of Israel was not flat prairie land. There was a lot of mountainous ranges there. Lots of elevation changes, adding the complexity of travel and especially hauling major freight like that. Rebuilding this temple was not going to be an easy task by any means. It was a commitment. And I can tell you that building Central is not going to be an easy task. It's going to be work. It's going to take a commitment. But it'll be worth it as long as the Lord continues to bless the process. What's the old saying about how you need an elephant? Barbecue sauce, right? Just kidding. One bite at a time, right? One bite at a time. From my pastoral position, I just want to share, it has been a pleasure seeing the committees function and do their jobs, pouring their hearts into the vision, sacrificing their time. The work that has gone into this project has not been physical yet for the most part, but it has been sacrificial. Seeing the rising building fund is really a good sign that many of you are contributing beyond your minimum tithe as well. The funds we've built up aren't the work of one or two people. It's the faithful, continual giving of a body. So I don't share this sermon to chastise you. I share it to exhort you that I believe in a lot of ways we're already doing what we can. I believe you're doing the things you need to be doing. But we need to keep pressing, right? We have a goal to work towards, so we got to continue to press. There's more to be done, but we're on the right path. But most important, as we take on the project, keep honoring God where we are. With the building we have, with everything that we have within our hearts, we need to continue to honor God with our whole heart. And if you feel led to do more, then jump in and do more. But I encourage you, start right where you're at. One of the wisest things I ever did when I was 12 years old was start tithing. I was a runner for an auction house. I made like 20 bucks a week. And I thought that was big money back then, you know? So I started giving $2. One of the wisest things I ever did. Sometimes even like giving, like we wait until we're ready or wait until there's more. That's not what God calls us to do. Just be faithful with what you have. But those $2 a week, they started to shape how I gave all the way back then. My paychecks are better now, much better than that. But I found the joy in giving back then. And you know what? I got to tell you, I think it's a lot easier to start when the paychecks are $20 and you're only dropping $2 in that offering plate, then when all of a sudden you get a really big one, like say $2,000, and you got to drop $200 in, that can be a little bit of a shocker. But if you've been doing it your whole life, if you started where you were, it's not a big deal. I've been doing this my whole life. I encourage you, start where you're at. Jump in right where you're at. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've given my life to Christ, and I believe fully that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven with Him. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know that that's me. I'm not sure that I would spend eternity in heaven if I were to die today, but I'd like to talk more about that. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? We can talk later. Thank you. If you're here today and you just say, you know what, the Lord has convicted me and I need to start honoring Him more right where I'm at right now. I've been waiting, But God is saying, you need to start now. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Father, I thank you so much for those people here that have been willing to be honest and most importantly before you. Lord, that's what matters. And I ask that you would just be with each and every one of us. And Lord, we all have different paths. We all have different callings and directions. And at the same time, Lord, each and every one of us can just start where we're at. We can start to serve you with the gifts that you've given us. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I ask that you would continue to speak to their hearts and draw them closer to you, help them to see their need to ask forgiveness for their sins and put their faith and their trust in you. And Lord, I ask that you would bless them for that. Lord, those of us that are and have been following you, and Lord, we maybe held off on doing some things, and maybe even in our hearts we know we're supposed to be doing more. Lord, I ask that you help us to not wait. Lord, help us to start now and jump in with both feet. And your word promises that when we follow you and put our faith and our trust in you, that you offer us an abundant life. Lord, help us to experience that. Lord, help us to not put the brakes on that ourselves. Help us to just jump in where we're at. But Lord, help us to find places that are appropriate for that and levels that are appropriate and just find others we can serve. And Lord, I ask that your blessing would be upon us for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen.